hymns in our church hymnal is hymn number 102, God Speaks to Us. It's positive and it's a very uplifting song. And as you can see in our hymnal, just below the title, there are three measures there with a series of notes that go straight across. And it's an introduction for each stanza. And now we hear the music in our services, but we don't usually get to hear it the way it's intended, because it said, the instructions say under there, trumpets play this before each stanza. And I think it's very inspiring. When you go to the feast, they often have trumpets or other horns or musical instruments. And if they choose this song and the song leader's ready, you hear this trumpets going, da, 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 and you start. And it's very moving, I think, to hear that blast come out there. The words of the first stanza are, God speaks to us, by His great power we're led. Let not your hearts become disquieted. You trust in God, believe and trust in me. You trust in God, believe and trust in me. Today I want to discuss how God speaks to us. And that's the title of the sermon. God speaks to us. When I grew up in Santa Monica, California, I was blessed to have God-fearing parents who practiced what they preached. There was no hypocrisy. My dad was an honest, hard-working man who loved and supported the family. He grew up in western Montana, where I was born, and he was the son of a forest ranger. So it's natural that my father loved and got to know the beauty of God's creation, because they were in the mountains to begin with, in the woods and forests. That was his environment. And he got to love that kind of a life, the wildlife and the peace of the whole thing. Well, that was during the Great Depression, and so times were difficult. And after my parents got married, jobs were very scarce, so my dad followed the advice of his younger brother, who had moved to Southern California and got into the aerospace industry. And he said, come on down, Joe. There are jobs down here. So my parents took what little money they had and got into their car with just a few things, and they took us all to Southern California. And that's how my dad ended up in the aerospace industry there in Santa Monica, California. But he never lost his love for the out-of-doors. Because of this, each year he would take all of his vacation days that he had, and very often those days would be taking our family with the camping gear up into the national parks. And that's how we spent his vacation, our vacation. And they had their tents, family tents, and we would go up there and just Yosemite, Sequoia National Park, Yosemite, and other national parks. And that was a typical thing that we did during the summer in Southern California. We'd leave Santa Monica for this. And also we became conscious and loved great outdoors. But because of this, each day my dad would do this and take us into the mountains. Often it would be at these camps with their tents, we'd see relatives, aunts and uncles and our cousins, and this was a lot of fun. We'd get together. They lived in the San Joaquin Valley up there, so we'd join there at the campsite and enjoy ourselves together. And I can remember often my cousin was 5 years older than I was, and he wanted to be macho. And he'd say, that's sissy, be in your tent there with your parents, you know. Come on, let's hike over at the foot of the mountains there and at the camping trails, the hiking trails. You and I will sleep out there. And so it was probably only about 30 or 40 yards further than them, but it seemed like, as a little kid, it seemed like so far we're independent out here. And I can remember being in my sleeping bag with him, and we'd be looking up at those stars in the night sky. I'd never seen, Milky Way, I'd never seen that many stars in Santa Monica growing up. It was beautiful, peaceful, and quiet. This was before the portable radios and portable TVs and boom boxes, which ruined this whole environment. Instead, after dark, we might hear some frogs or crickets, maybe a hoot owl and occasionally a coyote, but it was very quiet. And earlier in the evening, we'd be sitting around the campfire singing songs together in those campsites, people you never knew, but everybody was friendly, it was safe. And we'd be singing these songs because somebody brought along a guitar or a ukulele. and it was very pleasant. Throughout those years, I think we must have visited every national park in California and those other western states because we enjoyed the hiking and the sights. My dad taught us to respect and appreciate nature, to be kind to animals. We would enjoy the peaceful surroundings, the fresh air, the lakes and streams, and the magnitude of God's creation, like in this film for the camp. I'm sure they can enjoy some of those same things. I learned a lot from my dad. When Dad would speak, we would listen, and we would trust him. We learned to do that. When Dad would speak, we would learn that we must obey him. And when my dad would speak, he would guide us in the right way of life. And throughout those years, with his wisdom, Dad would speak, and we would grow to maturity. As I look back at my relationship with God, I realize that there's a similarity with our relationship with our loving God the Father and His Son, and how He speaks to us. That's the purpose of this sermon. In this sermon, I'm going to present four ways that we should respond when God speaks to us. Four ways to respond when God speaks to us. First, God speaks to us and we can listen and learn to trust Him. Second, God speaks to us and we must learn to obey Him. We must obey Him. God speaks to us, number three, and His Word guides us in the right way to live. And finally, God speaks to us and we must grow to spiritual maturity. So let's begin with part one. God speaks to us and we can learn to trust Him. How does God speak to us? One of the main ways He speaks to us today is through His Word, the Bible. Even if the words or concepts come from our parents originally, or a speaker in church, or from broadcasts, or a booklet we have, they should be based on the Bible. The question is, do we listen? Do we understand and do we believe and trust in these things, in God's Word? The Bible used to be the most popular, most read book in the whole world. When I was growing up, that's they kept bragging about the Bible was it. And now fewer and fewer people are reading it. In fact, I heard a while back that it's being outrun by Facebook, the number of millions that read what they read. We've all seen on the Beyond Today program how little understanding some people have about the Bible when they're interviewed on the street and they put the microphone up there and we hear some interesting things. Well, I heard just recently something from a Bible survey by the Barna Group. You've probably heard of them. They do these surveys for churches. And there were a number of people that thought that Joan of Arc was the wife of Noah. Not everyone wants to read the Bible. They don't have to. And even those who choose to read the Bible sometimes lose interest and don't understand it and give up. And some people in various religious groups, they read the Bible, but they don't really understand the full value of what God is telling them. In Jesus' parable of the sower, recorded in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, the seed that is sown is the Word of God, as it says in Luke 8, verse 11. The story and parable describes three reasons why those who hear God's truth fail to bear fail to get spiritual fruit. Then it reveals the state of mind of those who produce abundant fruit. So let's read about this, beginning in Luke 8. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. Luke 8 and verse 9. Now Jesus had gave this parable to a group of people there, and then beginning in verse 9, he was with the disciples only. And then his disciples, in verse 9, his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries," or the hidden truth, "of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 13, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away." That was their testing. Verse 14, "And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." And we could also say with endurance. They stayed to the end. Which of these examples from the scriptures will apply to your life and to my life? Another important point about listening to God when He speaks is that we are called and chosen by God. The idea that one must be called and chosen originated from Jesus Himself. He told His apostles that many are called, but few are chosen, in Matthew 22, verse 14. Matthew 22, verse 14. Well, what does this mean? God desires to give salvation or eternal life to all mankind. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:17. The key is that not all are being saved at this time and at this age. Romans 11:7-8 backs this up. Romans 11:7-8. We are called by God the Father Himself. Jesus tells us this in John 6:44, a scripture we've heard many times, starting from Mr. Armstrong. Also repeats it in verse 65 of this same chapter. John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So God chooses a person to receive eternal life when he learns and accepts the truth, repents, and is baptized. But how does one tell truth from error? The truth, Jesus explained, is that God reveals through His Word. In John 17:17, He says, "Sanctify them by Your Word. Your Word is truth." To become acceptable to God, you must recognize and accept God's Word as the main source of truth. In other words, you have to read, listen, believe, and trust Him when He speaks. And that's what we're talking about. What do we do when He speaks? Our Creator tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So in part 1, we see that when God speaks, we must listen and we must trust Him and hear Him. Now, part 2, God speaks, and we must listen and learn to obey Him. We must listen and learn to obey. In order to obey Him, we must first repent. After learning the fundamentals of God's truth, we must repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, in the New International Version, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, and not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But there are no exceptions. God wants everyone to repent. When we repent and are baptized, we received two gifts. One is the forgiveness of our sins, and all our mistakes of the past are blotted out. We are completely forgiven. A second one, we receive the promised gift of God, God's Spirit, which helps us to repent through the Spirit. Why do we need God's Spirit? Well, Romans 8, verses 6 through 9. Romans 8, verses 6 through 9. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. People don't naturally like to follow God's law, do they? You look around us in society, and people do the natural carnal things and go their own way, and don't follow God's ways. As we can see, when we try to solve problems our own way without God's Holy Spirit, it doesn't always work. We have problems, and sometimes we're miserable, and sometimes there's death that comes from those things. In Proverbs 14:12 says this. You don't need to turn there. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So we've got to do things God's way to make sure it goes right. Yeah, man, I'm not afraid. I'll try some of that marijuana. I can handle it. Later on, he says, yeah, man, let me try some of your heroin. I can control. I know, man, it's okay. And then a while later, we hear on the radio that there was a death of some young person from an overdose. An accurate understanding of the gospel of Jesus and the Messiah helps us to comprehend God's plan for us and why we must repent. The understanding of the future that God has in store for us helps us to see why we need to surrender to God and transform our lives with His help. But how can we gain understanding? By listening to God and His Word as He speaks to us. Paul's answer is found in Romans 10. Romans 10, beginning in verse 14. Get my Bible open here. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul is saying here that we need to be taught by his faithful servants who do not teach lawlessness, who are faithful to God's words, and who teach obedience to God, and that repentance is to cease from sin and quit transgressing God's laws. That's from 1 John 3:4. And as I mentioned earlier, then, we must be called and chosen. Let's consider the difference. If you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll read verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So people are called or invited by the preaching of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. They receive the knowledge that they need to repent of their sins. Those who respond positively to that calling, that invitation, are chosen for salvation. How? By believing the truth and by being sanctified or set apart by receiving the Holy Spirit. Now part three, God speaks and His Word guides us. God speaks and His Word guides us. We've listened to God speak and we trust Him so far and we're seeking to obey Him, but now we want Him to guide us as parents try to guide their children. To understand this, we must understand God's relationship as our Father. God could have revealed Himself as some vague, impersonal force out there like Star Trek, one with no feelings or compassion whatsoever. We would just obey. He speaks, we obey. No kind of relationship with Him. Instead, He reveals Himself as a loving, merciful Father. And we are His children. So when we think about it, this is really a blessing. Because when we sincerely pray and seek God, He listens. And if we humbly submit to Him, He is there to guide us in the paths of righteousness, like a father. When my wife and I first came into the church many years ago, we heard that it was difficult for some people, when they first learned the truth, to understand easily this concept of God as a loving Father. As a child growing up, they never experienced any of those things from their father. Maybe their father was neglectful or cruel or abusive and never showed any love. So they were trying to understand God is the Father. That was difficult. Well, God is not that way. God is a loving Father. In spite of what some churches have taught about God, some churches seem to imply that the God of the Old Testament, God of the Old Covenant, He's a harsh, vengeful God and rules, and He'll strike you down the first time you fail. Then in the New Testament, His Son Jesus came along, and He just understood our burden from all these laws and rules. And so He did away with His Father's harsh laws, set us free and saved us, once saved, always saved, and showed us His love and compassion and grace, as if God the Father that we've learned about doesn't have grace and compassion. After all that's going on in this world and around us and the things we've done, but the fatherhood of God is clearly taught in the Old Testament and in the New Testament by the apostles, by our Savior Jesus Christ. What does the Bible tell us about Father and Son, the God family? We learn that the God revealed in the Old Testament was the one who became Jesus Christ. There's only one God. God is a family composed of God the Father and God the Son. The Son is also called the Word who became Jesus Christ, and that's, you can read in John chapter 1, verse 1, John chapter 1, verse 14. Notice the plural pronouns from Genesis 1:26, one of the first things we learn. Genesis 1:26, the God said, "Let us make God in our image, according to our likeness." If we allow God to guide us when He speaks to us, we will see how Jesus existed prior to His life as Jesus Christ coming to this earth. I'll give you four scriptures that can show this. First one is John 17:5. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." That's quite a ways backwards. That's before creation of human beings on this earth. The second one is John 17, the same chapter, but verse 24. From the contemporary English version, Father, you loved me before the world was created. That's really going back there. A third one, Luke 10, verse 18. Luke 10, 18. And he, Jesus, said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That didn't happen after we were here. And 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He was there during that period. I've mentioned these scriptures with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son, to show that they are the first spiritual family, and they are inviting us to be their immortal people in that family. When we listen to God and let Him guide us, we can be certain that we will be loved and accepted by God the Father, because there's a perfect plan for the future that He has, a plan with love in it and order. God expects us to demonstrate our love for Him by following His commandments and showing love to Him. We have Jesus Christ as our model, the life He lived as our model of how we should live. And Jesus kept the commandments of God. He pleased God because of His obedience and desire to do the will of God, and that's what we have to do. And now part number four. Part four, God speaks and we must grow in spiritual maturity. Not just grow, but grow in spiritual maturity. Okay, let's see where we are now. First, we listen to God speak and we trust Him. Then we are repenting and obeying Him. And now He is guiding us in the right direction. And now through His Holy Spirit, He can lead us to spiritual maturity so we can endure to the end. When we are called, we learn that the purpose of this temporary life is to seek and prepare for a life after death in God's eternal kingdom. That's John 3, verses 15 and 16. John 3, verses 15 and 16. God wants to make this the number one goal in our lives. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, Ephesians 4, 15, Paul says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. That's from the New Living Translation. He also said, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. 1 Corinthians 14:20. When we receive God's Spirit, we begin a new life of spiritual growth, replacing our selfish human nature with God's divine nature. The Spirit comes into us, and we soon learn that the growth aspect doesn't come just like that. It's not like, okay, now you're saved, bam, next. No. Baptism points to being set apart as children of God. The result is spiritual guidance and direction through God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, leading us in the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of God. So God begins to transform our lives through the power of His Holy Spirit. The growth process involves overpowering the pulls of the flesh, replacing them with the character of Christ. It's not easy. 1 John 3:9 in the New Living Translation. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep sinning because they are children of God. The converted Christian, then, does not habitually practice sin. He or she must be determined to turn away from sin. This doesn't mean that as a Christian we will never sin, because we have to keep in mind 1 John 1, verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8, where we read, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Because we remain human and imperfect, we can still be influenced by this world around us and human nature. But we are to put off the old self and put on the new self. That we have to do. One UCG article I read put it, "Spiritual growth from immaturity to immortality." And that's what we have to do. We have to become spiritually mature and grow and move and make advances in the right direction. This is the point where we need to understand God's spiritual tools. These are essential tools for our spiritual transformation. And I'll go through, there's seven of these we've heard before. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, repentance, baptism, and the church. I'll do it one more time. Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, repentance, baptism, and the church. These are tools that help us to become spiritually mature. Anyone trying to be a follower of Christ is automatically involved in spiritual warfare with our arch enemy, Satan the devil. But we are not defenseless if we're courageous and use these spiritual tools. We put on the whole armor of God so we can take and stand against the devil's schemes, Ephesians 6:11 says. In verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And that's what he, when he speaks, that's what he's giving us, the Word of God. God's weapon and armor are mighty. The question is, will we put on the army and will we wield the weapons? Will we use the spiritual material that I've given and the tools, God's tools? We should make it a goal to pray and read our Bible as well as meditate each day. Just as we feel weak when we miss meals, we begin to weaken spiritually when we miss a day of spiritual nutrition. We need that as well as food. We need to use the tools to be actively involved in the church the rest of our lives for the benefits we receive, but also for opportunities to serve and to serve others. We must grow to maturity. We mustn't let up. We can never let up. We can never keep growing. We have to continue to move forward. Now I want to show three ways how God's Spirit leads us, helps us to become spiritually mature. One, the Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. Keeps us in contact with God's mind. God's Spirit works with our minds, doesn't it? Through the Spirit, we are blessed to have a little bit of His mind in us, and we begin to see things from His point of view. That's a great advantage. We can see things from His point of view, because the world doesn't see things from that point of view. But if we get enough of His thoughts and His ideas and His laws, we begin to see why this world isn't working and why our lives can be better and improved, and God can bless us in many ways. I've heard in the past, and I believe it, that we go down this path in the world, and without knowledge of God, we go down that path. And then when we accept God's way, we have to turn around like a U-turn, and we turn and we go down that path. So we're bucking a lot of traffic because other people don't understand why you give up this and don't do that. But that's what we have to do. Now in 1 John 3:24, "He who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. So through God's Spirit, which he gives us, we can be influenced by him for the good. And this is certainly different from the world around us, as I said, because their influences are toward bad and toward evil, toward the world. God's Spirit also helps us to better understand his truth and go in the right direction. When Jesus promised the apostles that he would send them the Spirit, he said it would guide them into all truth, John 16:13. Guide them in all truth, John 16:13. The Holy Spirit is the essence of God's mind. It's a power and an influence. It's not the third person in the Trinity, as so many churches teach. Number two, God's Spirit inspires a deeper understanding of his word, purpose, and will. His Spirit inspires a deeper understanding of his word, purpose, and will. Let me read from my Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll read 9 through 11. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God. Without God's Spirit, a person cannot understand God's divinely expressed word and will. For they are foolishness to him, as we've read, for he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned, verse 14. No person by scholarship, human reason, or intelligence can comprehend the whole truth of God apart from the Holy Spirit. Only by divine intervention of the Holy Spirit are we called to understand it. We've probably all known fine church-going people, neighbors or friends that we've known, work, and they may study their Bibles quite often, and yet they seem to have a veil over their eyes about certain truths because they cannot see the whole truth because they don't understand without that Spirit from God. They don't understand the whole plan of God. Number three, the Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. The Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. Nothing is too difficult for us with the power of God working in our lives. Romans 8:26 tells us that God helps us in our weaknesses. We don't have the power to overcome sin all by ourselves under our own power and know God's will. It takes God's help through his Spirit to do this. Paul speaks for us when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Jesus himself promises Christians, with God all things are possible, Matthew 19:26. The Christian life is to be one of overcoming and spiritual maturity. God doesn't want us to remain the same we were when we were first called. We can't just say, I'm baptized, now I'm called, and then rest and wait for the resurrection. It doesn't work that way. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we live a life of growing, transforming our thoughts and our mind to become more like Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5. As we conclude, I want to read a couple of paragraphs from our church's booklet entitled Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion, from which I've gathered some of the information for this sermon. Quote, what does God's Holy Spirit do for us as Christians? This question affects the core of our religious beliefs, because without the power of God's Spirit, we can have no deep, close relationship with the Father, nor can we become his children. It is because the Spirit dwells in us that we are called the children of God. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17, Romans 8, 14 through 17. We must understand what it means to be led by the Spirit. God's Spirit doesn't drive, drag, or push us around. It leads us. It will not prevent us from sinning, nor will it force us to do what is right. It leads us. So we must be willing to follow. It's our responsibility to make it happen. So in this sermon this afternoon, we've reviewed four ways to respond when God speaks to us. So ask the questions. Do we listen when God speaks, and do we trust Him? Second, do we repent and obey and fear when He speaks? Do we let Him guide us? Are we humble? Do we submit to God and put Him first in our lives every day? And four, do we show maturity when God speaks? Are we growing in spiritual maturity? Now, I'll be the first to admit that I need increased skills in all of these things I've mentioned today. And we should consider probably these qualities as we examine ourselves in preparation for the Passover. We need to listen and pray to comprehend what God is saying and humbly seek His will and make it a part of our nature. I'll close with Proverbs 8, verse 32. Proverbs 8, verse 32. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways.